Okay, in the book of Ephesians, we left off last week kind of with a little bit of a primer for what we're going to see in the book of Ephesians. And, of course, Pastor Rondé preached several messages from this book before I kind of took over the reins of Sunday school. And I'm going to go through some of the same portions of Scripture that he preached, and probably in some of the same ways that he preached it, because fortunately we're led by the same Spirit of God, and so that we can have a congruency. And in this book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, when he came to Ephesus, he went to the synagogue, and he preached Christ there. And Paul said at one point in time that under the Jews he became as a Jew, and unto the lawful he became as one under the... He became that which was necessary for each situation so that he could be all things to all men, is what he said. Now, for the Jews, he was a on the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. And so he had some authority in Judaism. I'm sure he had his Jewish garments. And so he would wear those and come into the synagogue. And any rabbi in the synagogue would give a man of his stature a chance to speak to the people. And so that happened frequently. And Paul could then take the Jewish scriptures that they knew and give them Christ out of the Jewish scriptures and present the Lord Jesus Christ crucified for them on the cross of Calvary. And so Paul did that, and he faced a lot of turmoil because of it. Okay? But there were those within those congregations, because the Lord intended for a church to be planted at Ephesus and everywhere else that he went and in his ministry among the Gentiles. And it's kind of a... Over the years, it's... I've heard Pastor Andre years ago say that if we preach the Word of God and it falls upon the ears of a group of people, not one of those people is going to be saved except by the increase that's given of God. Okay? And for a long time, I kind of struggled with that a little bit and didn't quite understand what that meant. And I went ahead attempting to, pound the truth of the Word of God home to those who I loved and wanted them to know. Because, I did it out of the love of Christ. I wanted those whom I loved and knew to understand the same grace that I understood when Christ saved my soul. But we need to understand that we can water, we can plant, but only God can give the increase. And so we try and find ways of, you think of, okay, let's build a new building, or let's... spruce up the church, or get a new sign, or offer this. When people have programs in churches, they call them ministries, because they think that the program is attracting people to God. But typically, the programs attract people because of the program, and not because of God. And so, we think of, what if we did all these things? We could attract so many more people. Well, God knows every soul in the Eugene, Springfield area and surrounding rural areas. And if there is someone that is meant to know the Lord is their Savior and they're not saved, He will lead them to a place where the Word of God is being preached and they will be saved. Okay? Because God has chosen those in His, really based upon predestination, which is what we're going to deal with here in Ephesians in the first chapter, from before the foundation of the world. And there is no possibility that God would lose one soul that he would have within his will to be saved. Okay? So, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're to operate this way. God says go preach, you simply go preach. God says give, you give. God says clean the church, you clean the church. God says pray, you pray. So, we operate in the body of Christ, given the gifts that were given to us at the moment that we were saved, to be used in the body of Christ, and we don't worry about finagling them. Okay? We operate in those gifts, and God and the Spirit of God is the one that brings it all together so that the body of Christ is functioning as one unit, and all those who are meant to hear the Word of God hear it, and all those that are meant to be saved are saved, and all those who are saved are built up in the truth. And so if we start working, working the crowd, so to speak, and giving people what they want to hear in order to get them in the building, and straying from the truth of the Word of God, what are we doing? Are we allowing the Lord to do His work, or are we trying to gain an increase in the natural? Okay, and that's what you would be doing if you went that route. And so Paul says, I became all things to all men. To someone who is particularly self-righteous, he would use the law. Now, that's not it's not a bad thing to use the law. As believers in Jesus Christ, Pastor Andre, Brother Stuart, me, all of our careers as preachers, we've been preaching against the law for salvation. Okay, we preach grace, but the law is a very usable tool for those who are steeped in their own righteousness. And so the Lord Jesus Christ in his first Advent ministry, if you want to understand that, you need to understand the use of the law that was given in the book of Galatians, that it was, first of all, not made for those who are in Christ. It's made for sinners. And that it was a schoolmaster to bring them unto Christ. And so Paul would use the law against people that were it was necessary to do so with. And he would present himself to the Galatians like he did when he went and saw all these statues and edifices of all the Greek gods, the gods were initially Greek, and they kind of changed in the Hellenistic period under Alexander, and the Romans adopted them under different names, that kind of thing. But there was a statue that was built to honor the unknown God. And so, perfect opportunity. Let me expound unto you who the unknown God is, so that you might know and believe. And so he presented Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And so let's go back to Acts chapter 19 before we go forward here in Ephesians. Okay, in Acts 19, let's start at verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what were you baptized? They said, unto John's baptism. Okay, well, so now we know what the problem is. The baptism of John was a Jewish cleansing, and it was supposed to represent a change of mind from the law and the traditions of the elders to prime them for accepting the Christ that would come shortly after John's ministry. And so, of course, the Christ came and presented himself to the nation of Israel, and they rejected him and put him on the cross and slew him, which was supposed to happen. But John's ministry was a ministry of preparation. It was a ministry of repentance. He preached Jesus Christ, yes. But the followers of John were then to, when they saw the Messiah and heard him preach, believe on him because of the gospel of John and be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so when they heard this, it said in verse 4, Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, and we know that means a change of mind, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him. And John presented him as one whose shoe latchets he's not worthy to unloose. Because John was not greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. He was simply a prophet, a minister, just like any other preacher. Okay, he had a different ministry. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And so these men, being filled with the Holy Spirit, what happens to us at the moment that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ post-crucifixion? We're immediately indwelt with the Spirit of God. And, of course, we can't speak with tongues. That would be awesome. Particularly because I've said it before and Pastor Andre has, but going back into the Greek and Hebrew languages is a pain in the tail sometimes. Because you sit there and you want to go forward in your studies, but you're stuck on this one word and you're trying to figure out how it fits. And eventually you realize that there's a multiple meanings, like we have for English words, sometimes multiple meanings and contexts and how they apply to one another. And so you find the one that should have been translated. And some things are simply lost in translation. The way they spoke them in Greek or Hebrew, you can't really say it that way in English, so you have to add a whole bunch of words in order to make it fit, or take away a bunch of words. And I would have to say that the King James Version, the translators did an excellent job considering what they had to work with, especially, obviously, being men that weren't saved. I mean, whether some of them were or weren't, I don't know. But the way they translated the Word of God definitely leans upon the legalistic side of the church that they were involved in. And so they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, just like we are when we're saved. And so they spoke in tongues. Now, some would say, okay, well, if you become a full Christian, you can eventually have the ability to speak in tongues. And it's just it's the most ridiculous thing that I have ever heard of, this tongues thing. And my wife had went to a church in Florida, I think I mentioned this last week, where they spoke in tongues. And I've never been to a church where they speak in tongues, but it's got to be a weird experience. But she was telling me that she asked one of the associate pastors what it was all about, because she couldn't find anywhere in Scripture that explains what these tongues really were. All she saw was that people were speaking in different languages. And the associate pastor, or whichever pastor she asked, couldn't come up with an answer for her. And so that's the issue. We have men who are supposed to be the men of God, leading congregations of people, but they're blind to the truth of the Word of God. And what happens when the blind lead the blind? Then everybody ends up in the ditch. And so, you know, it's a huge problem. And everybody means well. They want to know the truth. They think they're having a spiritual experience. And, you know, the problem with it is it's the devil and his false gospel leading them into straight into hell. And so as believers in Jesus Christ and knowing the Word of God, we want everybody that we see and come across to know the truth. And so they spoke in tongues, and the tongues gifts were given, these outward gifts were given in the first century to establish the church, okay? And once the church was established, the gifts were no longer needed any longer. And so the Lord gives me and men like Pastor Andre and other men who preach the Word of God enough power and strength, it comes from the Lord, to understand the Word of God and to rightly divide it and to give forth the truth of the Word of God. And so they spake in tongues and they prophesied, or they agreed with Paul based upon the truth of the Word of God. Okay? And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake, this is verse 8, boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. That must have been a bunch of stressful meetings. Imagine going into a hostile environment, and you're a Jew, and you have some clout in Judaism, so the people kind of have to accept you being there. But then you start talking about Jesus Christ, and you know if you start talking about Jesus Christ, then you're in jeopardy of being excommunicated from the church, because that was supposed to be blasphemy. All right? So Paul dealt with all this, and the weight that was upon Paul's shoulders was immense, but the Lord never gave him anything that he couldn't handle. And so he spoke boldly, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened, that means they weren't going to change their mind. Okay? They were dead set. They were going to stick with the law and the traditions of the elders. And believe not, they spake evil of that way. And what way are they speaking of? The way of Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so they spoke that before the multitude, and he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Okay? So we have a nucleus of believers that were brought together, and the Word of God was expounded to them that they might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he did this everywhere he planted a church, and eventually the Lord would provide one or two or three or whatever was required out of those congregations that were given the gifts to preach the Word of God. Paul would understand and be made known of these gifts and then grow those up in the Word of God that they might lead the churches while he left and planted another one. And so continuing on here, I turn one page instead of two. And he continued in verse 10 by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, it wasn't without problems. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So Paul was also given the gifts to heal. And so now we have men who say they have the power to heal the sick and the lame and the blind and the dying and that kind of thing. And it's all just a bunch of hogwash. And I can't remember what the gentleman's name was. I knew it once, but he had a system where his wife, everybody would fill out a card when they came into the healing meeting. Okay, and so they'd have certain personal information. It'd be a questionnaire specifically designed so that they'd answer questions so that he could kind of figure out what these people's lives were all about. So he would know personal information that wasn't necessarily directly asked in the cards, but was put together by all of that questions that were asked into one sort of, so you had kind of an outline of what that person's life was like, so that they could deal with that. And then he had a bug in his ear, a little microphone, and his wife would, you know, tell him all these things about the certain people he was talking to, and that they'd believe him as if he was a prophet and could read their mind, okay? And then he would take certain ones that were there that were working for him and heal their limp, or they said that they couldn't see out of their right eye, and suddenly they could see, but they were the same people over and over and over again at all these meetings. And they had it figured out that if they had a meeting at one place and went far enough away, that nobody at this meeting would understand what was going on at this meeting, that it was a farce. Of course, we didn't have social media at the time and that kind of thing, so the social media, it doesn't matter what happens, everybody knows about it in 30 seconds. In fact, you know, everybody says that this drives me nuts. I think social media is going to be the demise of the American society. But then again, when the Lord comes again to the earth, every eye shall see him. Well, it's pretty dang easy if you've got a smartphone and everybody's got the news, so, you know, you can just watch it right there live, right? But they say that President Trump is a womanizer, and President Clinton, and all these people are recent presidents are womanizers. Every president just about has been a womanizer. They just didn't have social media to spread it all around immediately and get everybody all worked up into a tizzy. But, you know, people are self-righteous, and so they just keep going along, and they want to tar and feather somebody even though they do the same darn things. And it drives me nuts. So they were given the gifts to heal, and eventually the man, the healing, I wish I could remember his name right now. It'll probably come to me after I'm done with the message. But somebody eventually figured it out and figured out this guy was a con man, and he took his money and ran. But anyway, the healing gifts died with the people that they were given to. And so, again, this was to show forth that these men had authority from God to preach the truth of the Word of God so that those that would see them would believe. So certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And so these were people were trying to be copycats of Paul, all right, for gain. And there were seven sons of one Siva, a Jew, and chief of the priests which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on him and overcame him and prevailed against him, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. As this was well known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, and many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. So this was, there was a lot of quote-unquote black arts, like necromancy and that kind of thing that was being... Same thing you see in tribal shaman today. Okay, they'll get a bunch of talismans together and you know, make a a potion of a piece of a frog leg and a piece of fish and a redhead's hair or whatever, and come up with some concoction to heal you and dance around like you're crazy. Of course, a lot of these tribal people would get all drugged up before they did that, so it would seem like it was a spiritual experience. All right. Well, the same thing was going on here. So many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, and he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent unto Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And at the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. So we're talking about the way of Christ still. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. And so Diana was she was a Roman god, once under the name of Artemis, which was the Hellenistic or the old Greek name for the god. And it was a god of nature, and the temple of Diana, which is in Ephesus, like I was explaining last week, Ephesus is a little bit of ways away from the ocean, but it was a port town. So you look at it on a map now and you wonder, well where's the port? Well, erosion and tidal influence and this and that caused the area to silt in and eventually turn into a swamp, and eventually it built up and turned into land. And so the area that was once a port town where a ship could roll up to and dock turned into a swamp. So they actually had to move Ephesus north. And, of course, malaria broke out and that kind of thing. So they thought that the area was cursed. Well, that turned out to be a blessing for the archaeological finds today, because many of the things that were once there that the Romans would have packed away and built other temples with, such as the granite and marble that were used for all the buildings, stayed right there. So one of the seven wonders of the ancient world was supposed to be the Temple of Diana. And they've excavated a bunch of it and found small idols of Diana that were made by the craftsmen that we're speaking about here. And they're little sculptures with female breasts all over them. Okay. And so it was supposed to be for fertility and the god of nature. And if you were to go on a hunt, the god of nature was supposed to be able to control the animals. If you prayed to Diana, your hunt would go successfully, that kind of thing. And so, but everybody wanted one of these idols for, you know, for good luck, basically. And so this guy was making, and the other craftsmen were making a ton of money selling these idols to the people. And so once Paul came and preached Christ and converted them, they wanted to go burn, toss their idols away, and nobody was buying anymore. So he was affecting the local economy. So in verse 25, when he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands, which is true, okay? So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised. And of course they knocked it down, but now they kind of rebuilt part of it to show the tourists and stuff. And her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And this was the, it's kind of like half of an arena, an amphitheater, so to speak. It could fit 25,000 people, and it's still there, so it was large. And there was a big building right behind it, and so they could hang things from it, depending on if they're having like a religious meeting or a play, or even they had like gladiator type competitions in this amphitheater or half of an arena. And so all the townspeople are coming in there, and they're yelling, great is the goddess Diana of the Ephesians, and Paul comes in to set them all straight. And so, let's see, where was I? And then Paul in verse 30, when Paul would have entered into the under the people, the disciples suffered him not, because they thought that he was going to be put to death. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another. So they were in a state of confusion. Many of the people were converts to Christ, and many of them still were worshiping the same old Greek gods. And so they were yelling this and yelling that at each other. The crowd was divided. And so some cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. And the more part knew not whereof they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that it was a Jew, with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, they cried, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Talk about a motley mob. All right. And when the town clerk had appeased the people and said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is here that knoweth not how the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches or assemblies, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open." All right, so there's a lawful procedure that they should go through to prosecute. "And the deputies, and there are deputies, let them implead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it should be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar." So, if they would have kept it going, the Roman garrison would have had to come in and settle the matter there. All right? "For we're in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may be given account on this concourse." And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. And so the preaching of the gospel in Ephesus completely disrupted the entire town. Okay? But out of it arose a nucleus of believers and the Ephesian church, which was a strong church. And so Paul, going back over to Ephesians, says in verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." All right? Now I want to address this here before we go forward. As a believer in Jesus Christ, are you a saint? Yes. Now, the Roman Church would say otherwise, that after you die, you can become a saint. Okay? But as a believer in Jesus Christ, we're sanctified. We're separated, set apart unto God. All right? So we don't belong in this world. We don't belong among the people of this world. We don't belong in the cosmos, which is the system that's set forth after the fall of man. We belong in the kingdom of heaven. We're children of the kingdom of heaven. And so we're set apart to God. Now, is our separation, our godliness, which we don't have until we're raised, glorified, and adopted, is that at jeopardy by the way that we live our lives? No, never. Once saved, always saved. Neither God nor man possesses the power to remove our salvation from us. That being said, is every saint a faithful saint? No, not every saint is a faithful saint. We operate in, like I said earlier in the message, we operate in the body of Christ. Okay, so I've been given certain gifts. Noah's been given certain gifts. My wife's been given certain gifts. Pastor Andre's been given certain gifts. Everybody that's a believer in Jesus Christ have been given certain gifts to function in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is one entity, all right? And we're part of that body within a local assembly. And so I, even though I'm the, you know, one of the mouthpieces for Grace Baptist Church, I should say it this way, I'm one of the mouthpieces for the Lord at Grace Baptist Church. Pastor Andre is one of the mouthpieces for the Lord at Grace Baptist Church. Really, we're prophets. If you want to wax eloquent, and you know, I'm just kidding. You know, a prophet either told forth or foretold, but either way, he was a prophet. Okay, so some things we tell forth, and some things we preach prophecy in Scripture. So therefore, that makes me a prophet, I guess. Whatever. All right. We've been given certain gifts that allow us to preach the Word of God, and we're very outward in the ministry. And so people would say, oh, Grace Baptist Church is Pastor Andre or whatever. Well, that's not the case. Pastor Andre is the mouthpiece for the Lord, the angel of Grace Baptist Church, and there's much honor that goes with that. But there's also an equal amount of honor that goes with every other believer within the assembly, because the assembly would not be able to function except for the gifts given to every single person within the church. Now, if I'm supposed to preach the gospel, and if doing so doesn't allow me to work, and nobody puts any money in the offering plate, how am I supposed to preach the gospel? I have to go back to work. See what I'm saying? So the Lord provides gifts to people that, you know, I'm not going to ever use the word force. The Lord doesn't force anybody to do anything. He lays certain things upon your heart, and that's probably the best way of putting it, because the Lord never came to me in a dream and said, Eric, preach the word of God. You are to be a man of the, you know. I never heard any words in any dream or any daydream or, you know, nobody. The Lord didn't come to me in a vision and say, you're preaching the gospel. I don't know how to explain it, but people, you know, they asked me, how'd you know? And I said, I don't know. I just knew. And I knew it to the point where I knew I didn't want to do it. But yet the Lord kept laying it on my heart, laying it on my heart. And when I would fail before the things I was supposed to do, it would tear me up inside, because inside I knew that I belonged teaching the kids and then eventually preaching the gospel in the pulpit and that kind of thing. But, you know, the natural side of me, that's all part of the process of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing, because all the dumb things you did early in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ, you learn from those. And you grow up in them as you become an older believer in Jesus Christ, if you're well taught. And so really, the Lord works out all things together for good. But he lays the same things upon your hearts. And so if you have a particular propensity to give, you give. If you have a particular propensity to pray, you pray. If you have a particular propensity to want to be a helper and come here and do all the yard work and clean the church and do this and do that, you do it. If you have a propensity to want to teach the kids, you teach the kids. If you have a propensity to want to witness to your friends and family so that others may want to come into the congregation and hear the Word of God preached. Some do that more than others. But those are all spiritual gifts that are necessary for the body of Christ. And so we have certain gifts that are more comely or not as visually appealing as other gifts in our bodies. And so, you know, I don't want to be crass here, but what would we do if we didn't have a way of disposing of refuse in our body? Well, we'd become septic and we would die. And so, you know, I might have a face and eyes and a mouth, and you may know me because of those things, but if it weren't for my rear end, I wouldn't be here. You see what I'm saying? That sounds rough. That sounds crass, like a guy that's preaching the Word of God shouldn't say it. But that's the way the body of Christ functions as well. There are things done in the body of Christ, and we're not just talking about here, but this local assembly functions together with the entire assembly of Christ, and one day we will all adjourn together with the Lord in the air, and forever we'll be with the Lord. But in the meantime, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll touch on this before we go forward here. I don't really have time to do this, but we're going to do it anyway. Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, in verse 1 of the 12th chapter, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I have given you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And so, if we're preaching the Word of God, or somebody's preaching the Word of God, and it's contrary to the truth of the Word of God, they're not preaching according to the Spirit of God. They're not being led by the Spirit. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So we cannot confess our faith without the gift of faith that's given to us at the moment of our salvation. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit, what? With all. Okay, or for the profit of the entire body of Christ. For to one is given the Spirit, excuse me, it helps to include the word by there, given by the Spirit, there we go, the word of wisdom, that's spiritual discernment, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another the faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, as like we just talked about, either foretelling or telling forth, to another, this is one of those portions of Scripture where I've got ink that's bleeding through on the page, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these things worketh that one and self same Spirit, which is the Spirit of God that indwells us all, dividing to every man severally as he wills. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And so we're known as what? The body of Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. So the moment you believe Jesus Christ is your Savior, God says you died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, and you rose with Christ to walk in newness of life. And so death has no more dominion over you. Now, it's appointed unto man once to die, but we're not going to be sufferers of the second death. We're not going to be pushed into hell. We're already in Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether it be we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink unto one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Obviously no. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not the body? No. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now hath God set members, every one of them in the body, and have as it has pleased him. And if they all were all one member, where would be the body? But now are there many, or there are many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem more feeble are what? They're absolutely necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism or separation or divide in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And so, you know, as a believer in Jesus Christ and as part of the local assembly, I view you guys, and you should view me, as your family. We are all bound by the blood of Jesus Christ in one body. And so if one thing, if a negative thing befalls one of us, we all mourn, you know. Every time somebody dies or has some kind of family problem or sickness or something that, you know, I'm kind of an emotional guy, and I try not to show it when I'm in the church, but these things bring tears to my eyes, you know. If I were just some schmo on the street and somebody across the street was weeping and wailing because their mom died or whatever, would I really care much? Probably not. Yeah, obviously, I mean, you don't want to see anybody die, but those that are within your own family, you have care for, and that's part of the love of Christ. And so it says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, in verse 27. I'm going to quit here in just a second. And God has set some to be some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then some gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So are all prophets, Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues or interpret? No. But he's saying you covered the best gifts. So in this church at Corinth, people were trying to say, you know, I desire to be the one that speaks in tongues, and so that I can show other people how godly I am. But we need to understand that there's not one that is risen above another in the body of Christ. We all are functioning according to the gifts given us by God at our salvation. And we're to be faithful operating in those gifts and allowing, just like preaching, the increase to come from God. Okay? And I'd love to go forward. I know I've just touched on this briefly, but we're past out of time. So let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your wonderful love and mercy. We thank you for how you have, in your infinite foreknowledge and your grace, placed every single one of us in a position in the body of Christ that it might function without, or with all, I should say, under the glory of you, which means salvation and growth and learning to those who have been saved, so we might all become mature men and women in Christ Jesus. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.